Father in heaven, we give you praise for all that you've delivered to us this day. As we open your word, we trust that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate your very word, God-breathed, to teach us and correct us and train us in righteousness, to rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, and to encourage us, reminding us of who we are in Christ. Father, indeed, we pray that you would draw us near and that we would be overwhelmed by the promise that the Holy Spirit lives in us. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to feel rightly, and a mind to think correctly, that we might leave this place today knowing that you are at work, making us more and more like our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, chapter 3, the first four verses today, and next week we'll finish this chapter of Jonah before we come to the missions conference, and then we'll continue in the book of Jonah up to Advent. Last Sunday, I preached essentially about the first verse of chapter 3, about the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time. Today, I'm going to unpack a few more verses, and then we'll look to anticipate what the response was from the people of Nineveh as Jonah now faithfully went to preach the word. Again, Jonah 3, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If this is your first Sunday with us, or you're relatively new to our church, we are in this wonderful little minor prophet called Jonah. Let me set the stage for what has happened so far as a way of reminding you or introducing you to this wonderful little book. Jonah is a prophet of the living God. The word of the Lord, we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, came to Jonah. The word of the Lord that came to Jonah was that God wanted Jonah to go into that great and evil city, Nineveh, and it was a wicked, wicked city. The ways in which they treated people, their enemies, was vile. It was horrendous. And so the Israelites hated the people of Nineveh. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. And as a prophet of the Lord, he had no category for God calling him to now not just be a prophet to the people of Israel, but to go into an enemy land and to proclaim whatever it was that the Lord called him to say. So Jonah rebelled. He was reluctant. He was more than reluctant, though. He flat out denied and rejected God's word and what he told him to do, just like us. So Jonah flees as far away as he can get from the Lord. But the Lord has a will to save, and he's going to save who he will save, how he wills to save them. Let me say that again. The Lord has a will to save who he will save and how he wills to save them. And it was his will to use this rebellious prophet who rejected his word, who was running as far away from him as he could get, to be the one, as a failed prophet now restored, to bring his very word to the people of Nineveh. So Jonah gets on the ship. He goes to sleep. He is awakened. The storm is mighty. The ship is falling apart. Jonah then is thrown overboard. But God, because he wills to use whoever he wills to use to save the people he wills to save, created a fish. And we believe this is true, a very real fish. A fish that when it was created, God knew would be the fish that would be part of the history of redemption forever. And this fish, at that right time, at that right place, the storm is unfolding all around him, swallowed Jonah up as he was descending to the roots of the mountains, as far down as you can go. There in the belly of that fish, Jonah repents as he prays to the Lord. The Lord then commands that fish to spit Jonah up on dry land. This really happened. somewhere in a patch of shoreline, Jonah is ejected out of the mouth of this fish, covered with seaweed, wrapped with the fragrance of whatever the inside of a fish that large smells like. Jonah's there standing on that land. And then at some point, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let me say that again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Last Sunday, I preached about that verse. The word of the Lord must come a second time, a third time, a fifth time, a 70 times 70th time. The word of the Lord coming to him again shows his grace, his power, his affection, his zeal to accomplish what he has purposed. Jonah then, we're told in this text in verse 2, arises. Instead of fleeing away from the Lord, he now moves towards Nineveh, the great city, and he calls out against it the message that the Lord told him to tell. What happened? He's transformed. He's transformed by the grace, the might, the mercy of God, this holy God. And he goes. He goes into the city which has 120,000 people. It's a great city, but it's an evil city. And he goes in obedience to what God called him to do the first time, and now what he is calling him to do a second time. This is the sovereign hand of God at work, the sovereign grace of God. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at two significant things that give us hope as the Lord calls us as his children to take his message to the world. Jesus was very clear at the end of Matthew. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You can't be a disciple if you have not become a follower of Jesus. Evangelism, proclaiming Christ as part of discipleship. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all these things I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the end of days. Then, before he ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ was sent to save his people. And until the last of his people are saved, he is not going to return. And there will be a day. We don't know when it is. There's no reason to even try to guess when it is. There will be a day when the last of his chosen, the last whom he has willed to be saved, will be saved. And when Jesus returns, when the Father sends him, when he descends back to earth, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's what I want to give us today. We are called, all of us who are in Christ, to take the message that we have received and to give it to others who do not know the good news. God seeks, this is from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God seeks those he intends to save. He sends those who have been saved, that others he intends to be saved will be saved. He sends, he seeks, he saves, repeat. And here's what gives us hope. It's the power of his word, which is what we're called to give, and the purposes of his will. So under those two headings, let's look at this text. If you're paying attention, even close, a little bit closely, you realize this is probably about to be a sermon on evangelism. Evangelism really means just sharing the good news. Yet for so many Christians, that privilege, that task, that responsibility frightens us, causes us to be reluctant ourselves. And so often there's so much shame attached to it. Shame is not helpful in this regard. We don't need to be motivated by shame. We have the message, and the only message that can save a soul for all eternity. If you're in Christ, you have received that word, and you are called to now go and give that word away. It's just the beauty of God's sovereign timing that this text is what we're preaching just before the missions conference. But the missions conference isn't about us just celebrating those who have responded to the word they've received and have gone to the outermost parts of the world. It is for all of us to remember that right now, if you're in Christ, you are missionaries to places I can never go. You are missionaries in your home, on your block, in your places of work or places of school, places of recreation, boards you serve on, places where you eat, you get your hair cut, you shop. You are an ambassador for Christ. All of us, not just some who have a special call. All of us. And that calling is glorious. It's a calling that enables us in the power of the Spirit and the power of His Word to take the good news, the life-giving Word that saves people from the eternal wrath of God. And that can only happen in Christ. So I want to begin by talking about the power of His Word. Did you see it in the text? Go back with me to Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is important. It's not some other word. It's not something that's generated by Jonah's cultural context and understanding of the people of Nineveh. It is God's very word. This is God's very word. And if you are in Christ Jesus, He used someone to reveal His word to you. Another preacher, an author, a relative, a youth pastor, a camp counselor, a Sunday school teacher. He used someone because He willed that you would be saved. And He who wills those who are going to be saved also wills the way in which they're going to be saved. And His primary way of doing that is using people like us, who also have rebelled like Jonah, who've also been reluctant, who have also had wrong ideas about God, and God restores us. And we go forth preaching, teaching, pointing people to Jesus. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What was that word? The same word he received the first time. Arise. You got to get up. You got to go. And I'm telling you where to go, to that great city of Nineveh. 120,000 people, wicked. Their wickedness has risen up to me. And God says, go. Call out against it the message that I tell you. What is that? His word. As Christians who have received the good news, we are only called to give others His word. We do not have to make something up. Whatever you make up is not living. It's not active. It's not God-breathed. But when we give other people the word of God, the word tells us it's breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. It does what nothing else can do as the Holy Spirit moves. Jonah receives the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is arise, go, and there's a location. For Jonah, it's the wicked city, the great city of Nineveh. Where is it for you? Let's not make this complicated. And sometimes that's what happens. As we shy away from the simple responsibility, where do you live? What's the name of the street? The people live next to you, in front of you, behind you. Where do you work? Where do you go to school? Where do you play? All around you are people. There are crowds. The crowds Jesus would describe with great compassion are those who are harassed and helpless. Is that how you see those who aren't in Christ? Do you see their blindness? Do you see their confusion? The Lord calls us to live in Him wherever He has placed us. That's your primary mission field, right where you live. Live in Christ and be prepared to give the message that He calls you to give, His message, His word. The power of God's word we celebrate next week. It's Reformation Sunday. Sola Scriptura, this idea that it's Scripture alone, the final and supreme authority containing all truth necessary for salvation and sanctification, growth in Christ. Our own confession says that by their light, that's the word and the spirit illuminating the word, by their light and power, they are able to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers. The word of God is not equally clear in every part because it's not seeking to answer every question we might have. But regarding the plan of salvation, regarding what it means to know that I'm a sinner and I need a savior, the word of God from Genesis to Revelation has supreme clarity as the Holy Spirit illuminates. The confession says what is necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation is made clear and open for the learned and the unlearned. For the scholar, as well as a child, who as the Lord moves could even profess faith as a toddler. This is amazing. It's because of God's powerful word. God tells Jonah, speak the message that I tell you. He tells us, speak my word. Friends, this is why we need to know his word. We need to know it deeply, so deeply that with the Holy Spirit's illumination, we can anchor into the things that are most clear, most direct, most concise for non-believers to hear. So often we get distracted by so many other things. Jonah is told to speak the message I give him. What was it? Look with me at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? That doesn't seem like the good news message. It doesn't seem like the right way to proclaim the glory of God. He said it because that's what God told him to say. In obedience, he said those words. It's possible that he said more as he walked through the city, but he said the very thing that God told him to say. And what was it that they needed to be saved from? The wrath of God. The wrath of God that they deserve to have poured out on him, that I deserve to have poured out on me. That's the message that Jonah brought. And that message was powerful because it was the word of God. That's what people need us to give them. It is the word of God. You might think right now, Mark, I just don't know enough. Thank you for admitting that. If you've been in Christ for even a little while, you probably do know enough to simply share the core of the gospel, and you need to learn more. But here's my question to you. Are you going to start learning today? Or next time you hear a sermon on evangelism, will it be the same thing? Don't use it as an excuse. You can learn quickly all you need to know. Not knowing enough most likely is not your primary problem. You might blame it on that, but let me help you. If you don't know what to say to a question someone asks, just tell them, I don't know what to say, but I know someone who might know an answer. And you do. Somebody who's more mature in the faith than you are, a deacon or elder in our church, somebody leading your women's Bible study, a teacher, a pastor. There's people who know. You can come back with them, to them with the answer. My guess is knowledge is not your primary issue. Those who are in Christ, at some point in your life, God sent a person to bring to you his word. And it was powerful. It was living, and it still is. And it did the work that needed to be done. And you, whether you were 3 or 13 or 25 or 35 or 55 or 75 or 90, you heard it. It was given to you. And the one who gave you the word now is telling you, like he's telling me, to go and give the word away. The word of the Lord is given. The word of the Lord is go. The word of the Lord is go, give my word. Because the word is powerful. But there's a second thing that can give us great hope, and that is the purpose of his will. I said it already, but he will save who he will save, how he wills to save them. He will save who he will save, how he wills to save them. And it was his will to use this rebellious prophet to take this word, the power of his word, to a large, great, evil nation. He had to hear the message a second time as a transformed man who from the belly of the fish finally came to repentance and prayed. The Lord commanded that fish, literally spoke his word to that fish, and the fish spit him up. He then goes and faithfully says what the Lord told him to say. It was the purpose of the Lord, the purpose of his will to use Jonah. There was no one else he was going to send. It was the purpose of his will to bring into your life and into my life the people that told us about the living word of God, about Jesus, the only way of salvation. And now the Lord, who will save who he will save, how he wills to save them, wills to use us, placing you in specific areas of recreation, on specific plans to travel, where all around are people who don't know the Lord, who are helpless, harassed, who don't know their right hand from their left. And this is where sometimes we feel the burden. Friends, if you think about the good news that you have been given, that you deserve the wrath of a holy God be poured out on you, and the Lord sent his only son to die the death you deserve to die after living the life that you and I could never live, to be put in the tomb for 3 days, to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to intercede for us now until the Lord tells him to descend again, to return again. He sent his son. That's great news. You and I have the profound privilege to tell other people that news. But let me encourage you. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. You are not the Lord of the harvest. Jonah had no idea how the people of Nineveh would respond. He might have had some idea about the character of God, which will come up later. But friend, the Lord of the harvest is going to provide whoever he wills to save those he wills to save, however he wills to save them. And here's what that means. If you today hear this message that I have received the word of God, and having received that word from the one who gives it, he's calling me to go in my home, to go in my neighborhood, to go in my places of work or school or recreation. And there's a part of you that's just saying, I don't think I have to do that. I don't think I want to do that. Then you are not going to keep anyone from coming to saving faith. You're not that powerful. You can reject what God tells you and never be used by Him to bring the living word to others. And if it's His will to save that person that you're reluctant to go towards, they're still going to be saved. But you and I, in our reluctance, in our disobedience, and in our rebellion, will miss the incredible privilege of being used by God to save His people with His power and His living word. It's scary. There's risk and there's suffering that's always going to be present. But the power of His word and the purpose of His will to save those He is going to save should give us such confidence to go wherever He's called us to go, even if that's to go right where He's placed us, and that's as far. Jonah did not lack courage, it doesn't seem. Certainly he didn't lack knowledge in terms of the clarity of the word. But what he lacked was compassion. I already mentioned Matthew 9, 35 to 38. In the passage where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly, that means beg, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Before Jesus gave them that prayer, that command, he said this. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now hear this, verse 36. And when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Is that how you see the world? Do you look at the world with the eyes of Christ? Do you see people doing really evil things? Doing what makes sense to them, though. And instead of just being angry about that, and there's a time to be angry, do you have compassion? Do you see that they're harassed and helpless? This idea of compassion is not just a New Testament reality. In the very last verse of the book of Jonah, here's what we hear, verse 11. God speaks to Jonah and says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? The Lord showed Jonah compassion. He showed Jonah pity. If you're in Christ, He showed you pity and compassion. He showed me pity and compassion. Most of the time, it's not a lack of confidence or a lack of knowledge. Those things can come from the Lord, but it's a lack of compassion. It keeps us from seeing the world the way the Lord sees. And when the Lord has compassion on us to see it the way He wants us to see it, when He comes to us a second time, a third time, with the power of His living word and we hear it, why would we ever say, why? I don't understand. Why would we ever say, not me? Send someone else. If that's you, there's something about the first part of this that you're missing. Ask Christ to meet you there. There's something about the good news and that you didn't deserve it, and neither did I, that you're missing. And when the Lord faithfully reveals to you through his word and spirit whatever he wants to reveal to you, I promise he's not going to say, just keep this to yourself. He's going to say, through his word and spirit, I've given it to you. Now go. To Jonah, my word came to you by the sovereign hand of my grace, with my might and mercy. And now I'm sending you to the people of Nineveh, that my word that came to you will go through you to them. Well, we'll see what happens next week as we pick up at verse 5 of Jonah 3. Lord Jesus, you were sent and you came. You did everything that was necessary, including dying upon the cross after living a perfect life, that the wrath that we all deserve would be poured out on you. Lord, today as we hear this message, ignite in us, burn within us, cause us to be eager to go wherever you have willed for us to go, to be faithful to speak to whoever you've called us to speak. Equip us, give us the right words, give us the right knowledge, but let us believe deeply in the power that is in us because of the Holy Spirit. Make us faithful. Give us eyes to anticipate the day that you return, even as we now sing about that second advent, and fix our eyes upon the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please stand.